Amen. So, this morning, Lord willing, I'd love to speak to you on the topic of weariness. And, you know, I haven't done this more than a handful of times, but it seems like at least half the times I've needed to speak when Mark is out or something like that, the Lord will give me something, and when he gives me something to speak on, he tends to take me right through in a very explicit way that trial, you know, if it's a weariness. You know, getting back from our trip last Sunday, we got back around noon. It was a long trip, 12 hours. We split it in 2 days with, you know, Julian being 10 months. And for all intents and purposes, they did great given their ages. But, you know, long trip back. And we got back. And then Sunday, there's unpacking. There's catching up on the house, thinking about what we're going to eat and take to work tomorrow. And then there's catching up at work. I've been out for a week. When we get to work, you get hit there. And this is all status quo from all of us, really. But for me, I was just weary. And about Monday night, I started getting some kind of, felt like a sinus infection. Or I couldn't tell if it was allergies or an actual cold. And a lot of times I'll get these infections that will come from allergies. And so I was kind of doing this day by day, like to the point where I almost felt, you know, sick enough to go home a few days, but not quite. So that's kind of you got to fight through it, and up and down and up and down. Anyway, long story short, and then our friend called us and said, hey, I need some help moving. And so when help her do that, long story short, I'm kind of weary. And that's okay. That happens. That's just kind of an example of human weakness and weariness and physical tiredness. But I want to speak to you, Lord willing, from Galatians chapter 6. In verse 10, Paul says, let us not grow weary in doing good. Or rather in verse 9, let us not grow weary in doing good. So I kind of, Lord willing, want to unpack some of Galatians and see how we can apply this section of Scripture to our lives. If we look at Galatians, and we'll start in chapter 5, verse 24, just a few verses up from where 6 begins. And I'm just going to read through Galatians 6:10. Starting in 5:24. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. So our main section will be chapter 6, verses 7 through 8. And kind of leading up to the section we just read, Paul's been admonishing us to walk by the Spirit, and so as not to gratify. If we walk by the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Paul makes the case that the desires of the flesh are set against the desires of the spirit and vice versa. These two are opposed to one another. And Paul defines the works of the flesh in chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. So he defines that out there. And he says, he makes this, he also says and warns that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul says in chapter 5, 24 through 26, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another to envying, one another, envying one another. So then he launches into kind of a relationship plane, horizontal, and the next few verses kind of deal with how we deal with people. And we get some admonition starting in verse 1 of chapter 6. We see things like, in the spirit of gentleness, those who are spiritual are to restore someone who is caught in a transgression. So it's dealing with people. We're to bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ in doing so. We're supposed to test our own work before God. We see that. And we're supposed to share all good things with those who teach the word. So a few relational points and admonitions come out here. And then he launches into kind of our main text, Lord willing, in verses 7 through 9. And we're introduced to the law of the harvest. Whatever you sow, that you will reap, in verse 7. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, he will also reap. And this just means you don't plant a tomato seed and get a cucumber, or vice versa. Whatever you sow, whatever you plant, that is what the crop will spring up to be. So you can't sow idolatry, hatred, selfish ambition, and reap eternal life. So we're given kind of two sowing options in this passage with which we can sow. And there's a seed that can be sown to the flesh and reap corruption. You sow that seed to your own flesh. You're sowing, you're working, you're doing things for your own benefit. It will reap, it will produce corruption. And then we see that you can sow to the Spirit. Work to the Spirit. Invest in things that are spiritual. And that reaps eternal life. So, in thinking about this, if you try to identify someone by how they're sowing, sometimes it's obvious and sometimes it's not. You can have a case where someone appears to be sowing to the Spirit and doing their good works. They appear to be doing them to God, and in their heart they're not. There's some type of selfish ambition. They've not committed that to God, and so that could be anything. And so really, there's a very real sense that someone may look like they're sowing to the Spirit, and we may not know whether they were or not until Judgment Day, where God assesses those works and looks at the heart, and all is uncovered. And this is kind of the character, or at least a type of the character you might find in Matthew 7:22. And we can read that. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? So these folks have ideas of what they've done for God in their mind, and they're coming to God with that. And they literally have it top of mind. We did this and that, Lord. Haven't we done this? Don't you see this as, haven't you seen the sowing as to the Spirit? It's kind of another way of thinking about it in context of our passage. Lord, we did some work. We labored. We sowed some seeds. we did some stuff in your name, Lord. And we see that in Matthew 7:22, Christ tells these folks that he never knew them. So, in a very real sense, there can be people doing these things and fooling themselves and fooling others. So you can have that going on. I just want to draw that out because that's kind of a distinction. And then you have folks who outright sow to the flesh. I mean, you see it from a mile away. They're just sowing the works of the flesh. And it's, you know, outbursts of anger and selfish ambition. And it's like, once they sow, once they do a work, it's for them, and it looks like it's for them. So then there's that. It's a little more obvious. We see again in 1 Corinthians 3:12, Paul talking about laying a foundation and building on that foundation. In 3:12, I think there's a principle in here that can be thought of in the same vein. Now, if anyone builds on a foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. So in that last day, God assesses the work. God says whether or not your work was actually sown to the Spirit. Again, 1 Corinthians 4:5 kind of bolsters that point. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. So you see that. It could be hidden. It can be hidden sin that looks, appears to be good. It appears like, man, that guy is really sowing seeds to the Spirit. He's really investing in the kingdom of God. He might not be. It's really scary. It should give us pause. So the point is, so you can fool yourself and you can fool others, but you're not going to fool God. Excuse me. So in light of these thoughts, we would do well to obey the exhortation we see in this in chapter 6, verse 4. But let each one test his own work. And then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. So the idea here that God's not going to measure your work compared to someone else's. He's going to look at your work alone. And he's going to look at your heart. And he's going to judge whether or not it should be burned. Whether or not it was sown to the flesh or sown to the Spirit. And it says in that verse, each one will bear his own load. That means it's you and God. So you can't call to question a weaker brother who was doing a poorer job than your poorer job at sowing to the Spirit. It's going to be you and God on that day. But for the one who desires to sow to the Spirit, right? Let's talk about this person. Before we kind of unpack this passage and kind of walking this hopefully to how it ties to this, you know, admonition to not grow weary in doing good, I want to talk about some types of weariness. And I just listed these. These are really sources of weariness. These are things that can cause you to grow weary above and beyond sowing good works. So just some of them are spiritual and some of them are just, hey, I'm weary from work, kind of like I mentioned earlier. I kind of categorize these. There's many more I'm sure you could think of, but just relationships, that's a big one. Burden for lost loved ones, right, can wear on you. Problems with family, friends, problems with brethren. Battling sin, battling besetting sins. Sensitivity and weariness to sin around you, things you see in the culture that discourage you. The battle that you fight pursuing holiness, right? Good things. The cares of the world. Provision for your family, that can wear you out. battling the desire to please man over God, putting away idols, making sure that nothing is set before God in your life, and constantly fighting that battle. Persecution, people persecuting you, whether directly, indirectly, or future fears. When we look at the political landscape, maybe we're scared of future persecution. How about God's chastening? Just trials, tribulations. That can wear you out. That can make you grow weary. How about the weakness of our flesh? Just who we are and who God has made us to be. Our strengths and our weaknesses. And think about chronic illnesses that people battle, that stay with them. Spiritual depression. All these things are just a few things you can think about, and there are many more that will wear you out when you step up to the plate of, I'm a Christian. I need to invest in the kingdom of God and sow to the Spirit and do works unto God. So that's a general laundry list. And kind of I want you to think about that in the backdrop of jumping into the text. And so jumping into really verses 7 through 10 of chapter 6. The first thing that strikes me is that one of the default postures of the Christian is to be found in motion, to be found doing good. The verse does not say, if you want to be a super Christian, then you need to do good. And if you need to do good, then you will become weary. And so don't be weary. It says, it reads in a manner that implies that as followers of Christ, we should already be doing good. That we should be found sowing in the Spirit through pursuit of good works before God. That's just, I mean, let us not grow weary while doing good. There's no condition. If you choose to do good, if you're one of these Christians who chooses to sow to the Spirit, we should be doing that. We should be active, progressing, sowing to the Spirit. We should be working, laboring. And verse 10 kind of adds more color and details to that thought of how a Christian should be sowing in the Spirit. First, you see, let's read it. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So what do we see in those couple verses? Again, our default position should be we're doing good. We're sowing. As a result of the work of Christ, we are sowing. We are investing in the kingdom of God. We are sowing to the Spirit and not to our flesh. And then we see that we should take special care to do good to our brothers and sisters in Christ, especially those. And that's within our GBF, for example, and without brothers in Christ. Folks we encounter, we meet, we hear of needs. We should do good to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Secondly, we should do good to all. And then lastly, you see, the actions taken to do good to all, and especially to those of the household of faith, should be conducted as we have opportunity. This opportunity here is active. We are looking for ways to sow to the Spirit in doing good to each other. In order to take advantage of opportunities to sow to the Spirit and do good to others, you first have to be looking for those opportunities. And see them as opportunities and not just meaningless work. You have to see them as, oh, I could really go do that. I see a need. I could fill it. And it says to all. So think about not just those in this church, but to all. You know, and think about folks from here, from other churches that go out and street preach. There's an example of doing good to lost people, just doing good to all. The Lord's good to all. We know that. And so in that way, we're mimicking Him and obeying this. Doing good to all people as we have opportunity. We see in Philippians 2:4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. I thought about, I'm growing up, I was really big into learning about animals. I just was fascinated with that part of biology. Not as much anymore, but you guys may have heard the term opportunistic predator or opportunistic feeders. This type of animal, you know, a class of animal in the way they eat. An example of an opportunistic predator would be a shark. They eat upon opportunity, and they're very general. They see they might chomp at, you know, a turtle, or they might chomp at a fish, and they don't care what kind of fish. Whereas, contrast to that would be like certain types of whales that only eat certain types of fish. That's all they're after. Another example of opportunistic feeder is a raccoon. You see them in your trash can. They have an opportunity, and they're going after it. They're jumping in your trash can. They're eating whatever they can find. They might eat some trash. They might eat some berries in the forest. Opportunistic. They're looking. They're on alert. Like, oh, I think I could eat that. Or maybe I could eat this. I'll try it. That's kind of the idea you can think about here. As you have opportunity, think about that, how that applies. And you can kind of see, like in context, as you have do good, as you have opportunity to do so, we see a kind of a flavor of the good in this passage that Paul had in mind. Getting back to those relationship-based good that he covered, like, let's see here. For example, in verse 1, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, restore him. That's doing good. That's doing good to your brother. Not letting someone drift into sin. And not letting someone practice sin. In verse 1. And in verse 2, very general, but very important. Fulfilling the law of Christ. I mean, the stakes are high. By bearing one another's burdens. That's a good work. That's a seed you can sow to the Spirit. And then, let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. This idea of taking care of those who teach, looking out for their needs. That's a good work. That's a seed sown to the Spirit. So my point in this is that Christians' default position should be engaged and looking for opportunities to work, to sow into the Spirit. To say, Lord, I have a seed. I'm looking for an opportunity. I found a seed. And Lord, I'm committing my intention to you. And I'm committing the reason I'm doing this to you. And I'm going to sow it because I have to. I have to do this, Lord, because I love you. And then kind of testing your work and making sure it's that and not, I'll feel good about myself if I sow this seed that looks good. Or, this is really going to put me in a better position. And then it's kind of like the person we talked about at the beginning. Nobody can tell because it looks like he's sowing seeds unto the Spirit. Only God knows your heart. So when you're sowing those seeds and you're looking for those opportunities, commit them to God. Test them before God. Lord, search me. Search me for those secret sins. I want to be doing good works. I want to be sowing to you unto the Spirit. Because the stakes are so high. The harvest, the reaping of that sowing to the Spirit, of getting that right before God, only by his help, is everlasting life. It's very serious. So my point is, Christians are called to labor. If you're a Christian, if somebody says, I'm a Christian, it should be our first thought that, man, that guy works, that girl works. They're busy. I know they're busy. Unfortunately, in our culture, the Christian umbrella covers everyone. But when someone gets to know you as a Christian, who maybe doesn't know God, they should be able to see that good work, right? They should be able to see, man, that person really wants to do good to everyone, and they really take care of their parents, and they really take care of their friends and their people that they don't even know. They're kind, and they they're doing good to them. Why are they doing that? That should be a testimony that we have. We see in 1 Corinthians 15:58, it says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that the Lord, that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." I mean, this is like, I love this because it kind of covers everything. Constantly, always abounding. Okay? Be steadfast, immovable. This idea of like getting pushed around from, you know, doing good works unto the Lord, and you're trying to stabilize yourself. You're drifting a little bit. Stabilize yourself. Working to do that, right? Be steadfast. It doesn't say, since you're steadfast, that's the given. No, you got to fight to be steadfast. And we're going to, Lord willing, talk about, I would like to give you some encouraging verses I've found that can help you to know what to do when you are weary. That's kind of where I want to get, Lord willing. But this idea that you should always be abounding in the work of the Lord. And this kind of gives you the first hint at how you do that. Knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So you have a goal in mind. Why is your labor not in vain? Because seed sown to the Spirit are going to reap everlasting life. But that's not meaningless. That's far from meaningless. So that's a motivational factor to not grow weary. Yeah, and just in that thought, our text in verse 9 says, "Do not grow weary in doing good, for in due season you will reap." There's something coming. There's a reason for this. You're investing in something that will reap a benefit. That's an encouragement. Try to remember why. And that before you sow, "Lord, I want to do this, and I want it to be for you, and I want it to store up treasure in heaven, and I want to do this because I love you." Have that goal in mind. So eternal life is the big goal in this text. And John 17:3, we know, says that eternal life is that we know God, the only true God, and Jesus who sent Him. So there's your colored in goal. Eternal life is knowing God. I sow this seed because I love the Lord and I want to know Him more. I want to spend eternity knowing Him more. Got to sow this seed. And I've got to take it captive to God. It's got to be in the Spirit. It cannot be of my flesh. It cannot be for me. So that there's, you know, Christians should be laboring. We should be working people. Not just hardworking in the workplace. We should have that testimony, but hardworking in kingdom work. Another kind of category of work we should be engaged in is laboring for holiness in our lives. In Luke 9:23, Jesus Christ says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself," deny those fleshly desires, and anything it takes to come after Christ. "And take up his cross daily, every day, and follow me." So this isn't something you just set and forget like a crock pot. You have to do it every day. Deny yourself every day. Fight the flesh, which is the context of this Galatians 6 passage. Fight the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. And deny yourself. Take up that cross every day and follow Christ. So Jesus Christ sets that very clear precedent for what the follower of Christ is signing up for. You're signing up, if you follow Christ, if you want to follow Him, you're signing up for denying yourself daily. It's taking up your cross daily, following Him daily, and fervently obeying and mimicking everything Christ said and did, all motivated by your love for Him. That's what a Christian does. So that's kind of like Christianity 101, and it's pretty extreme. And it should kind of hit us in the head like, man, Am I doing that daily? Am I striving to do that daily? In this labor for holiness categories, you can look at Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So Paul making the appeal that through God's mercy, our body should be a living sacrifice as we present a sacrifice of ourselves to God. God, this body's not my own. The resources you've given me, the abilities you've given me, they're not my own. They're yours. They're subject to God. A living sacrifice. Think about that. And then there's kind of a category. We have a lot of text on Christians should be laboring in service and relationships. In Titus 3:8 it says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly. Again, all these verses are always, constantly, daily. Here it is again. I want you to affirm this constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. This idea of doing good to all. They're residually good, profitable to men. And this idea of maintaining good works gets back to that steadfastness and fighting for that steadfastness. Maintenance of good works. Think about that. And then one big passage that's like, you know, living the Christian life for dummies. I mean, when I read this, is Romans 12:9 through 17, just a laundry list of how the Christian should live. And a lot of these, I want you to, as we read it, think about how many of these are relationships. Some of these things are like holiness pursuit. Some of these things are how we treat others, right? Some are vertical to God, some are horizontal. So let's turn to Romans chapter 12. And we'll read verses 9 through 17. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. We see that again, good things. Pay attention to good things. Be looking out for good things, giving preference in the sight of all men. Okay, so try to kind of categorize, extract out things, work, that the Christian should be engaged in from this. Being diligent, diligence should be something that someone sees when they look at a Christian. Fervent, with this idea of a passionate intensity. Fervent in spirit, following that, it says serving the Lord. I mean, if you're fervent in spirit, you have a passionate intensity about sowing seeds to the Spirit, you're going to be looking for those opportunities to do that. And we see tribulation, patient in tribulation, that idea of endurance and steadfastness and maintaining, rejoicing in hope. And then here's one, you know, distributing to the needs of the saints. Actually finding opportunities and giving things that we have. Ah, so you need this. Here it is. It's money. It's time. It's work. We should be thinking that way. How, you know, giving to the needs of the saints. And then hospitality, giving your home. Here's my home. It's not mine. It's God's. I want to do good to you. And I want to give you my home, whatever you need. And this is the Christian life. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. We see it again. Pretty exhaustive list. And we see that, again, relationships, kind of like in our text. A lot of this, there's other things in there, but a lot of this is dealing with other people. How we move throughout our Christian walk and walking in the Spirit as it relates to other people. And then we also see, at the beginning of that verse, get it right here. Cling to what is good. So there's also horizontal, just Christian living, devotion to God, serving the Lord in here. It's not just horizontal towards people, but a lot of it is. So, this idea, what I'm getting at here is above and beyond the cares of this world. Above and beyond you dealing with a chronic illness and trying to put food on the table and trying to take care of your own household and their spiritual needs, above and beyond that, the Christian should be found doing good works. Now, those things, those cares of this world category things should be, are all candidates to wear you out and make you weary. But above and beyond that, you're doing other things. There's other Christian living commands we see here that can also wear you out. And so the Christian should be laboring, and there's an admonition to not grow weary and to look to the hope of eternal life, and that your seeds will reap eternal life. So that should be an encouragement. So I'd like to go over a few encouraging solutions that I found for how to battle weariness, how to not grow weary. Big one is just remembering, I've got eternal life. I'm doing this for that reason. The first one, if you look at Romans 12:2, it says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. First point I would make in your striving to not grow weary when you're doing good and obeying God is to read the Word of God. Read it often. Run to it with every trial and tribulation. Read the Word of God as your solution to wearing out and doing good. In the Word of God, you'll find the truth that, I've found a bunch of verses, but you'll find this for yourself when you run to God's Word to deal with these struggles. So let's read, we read it this morning, but let's read it again, Psalm 121. One way to combat weariness is knowing where your help comes from. These things sound fundamental until you get into a crisis and you're swirling in circles and forgetting the basics. Just open the Bible. It can be very difficult whenever you're battling things hitting you from every direction. So know where your help comes from. Psalm 121 says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence my help comes. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day or the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forward and forevermore. your help comes from the Lord, that's where you run. Run to His Word and know that He is mighty to give you strength and encouragement as you desire to please Him and so unto the Spirit. While you are weary, we see in Psalm 121, God is your keeper, and He does not sleep. Hence, He does not get weary. While you are weary, the Lord is preserving your soul, we see in this passage. Look at Isaiah 40, verse 27. We'll read through verse 31. So, another way that you can combat weariness is in doing good works is to know what kind of God is on your side. And this kind of God says in verse 28, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases their strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail or fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Your help comes from an everlasting God, the Creator of the ends of the earth. And while you're weary, God is not fainting, nor can He ever grow weary. So we know that God's grace is sufficient in our weakness, and that's a truth you need to remind yourself of whenever you're, I'm worn out. I know I need to be doing good. I know I want to do good works before God, but I feel like I can't. I'm weary of doing that. Run to Scripture. Know where your help comes from and know what kind of God is the source of your help. He's everlasting. The good thing is when you're weary, He's not. And He gives power to weak people like us. And He increases our strength. And He can renew your strength to such an extent that you can run and not be weary and walk and not faint. I'm going to close with a few more thoughts. Let's read John chapter 16, verses 5 through 7. And the idea here is when you're weary, you have a comforter, you have an advocate, and you have that in the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, "But now I am going to Him who sent me, and none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' Yet because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you." Our resource in the Holy Spirit, our Comforter, our Advocate, who intercedes for us, we need to take that seriously. I mean, think about what Jesus Christ is saying. I'm going away. And He's saying it's to your advantage that I'm going away, because you'll receive the Comforter. I mean, that's amazing. It's not a over-exaggeration, like, it's going to be okay, just trying to keep the troops' spirit up. Christ cannot lie. He's telling the truth. He says, it's going to be better. It's to your advantage. I'm going to go. And so what's the implication there? I mean, when we think about it being to our advantage to, like, these people were with Christ at all times, like, in the world with Christ, following Him literally and spiritually. And He says to them, I'm going away, and it's to your advantage that I go away. So you can sit here and think, I'm in a more advantageous position in a sense than, you know, the disciples were when they were with Christ, in a very real sense. I mean, we have that resource. Are we using that resource? Are we going to the Lord in prayer? Are we seeking Him first with those struggles in our battle to not grow weary? Okay, and then just to finish this off here. Find this passage. I think I wrote down the wrong one. Yeah, Hebrews 12. We all know this pretty well, I think. But don't let that be your reason for not going to Scripture. I know that already. Go read it. Go meditate on it when you're in this trial of struggle with, you know, weariness in doing good. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. So, I mean, spells out how to not become weary. That's by looking unto Jesus. It's by running to Jesus with your weariness, with your weakness. And then we all know Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus, primarily speaking about the burden of sin and the rest of salvation. But as Frank pointed out during our time of worship, we need to continue to run to Christ. He is continuously, he's not just our source for salvation, he's our source of life. He's our source of everlasting life. And he says, if you are weary, come to me. You'll get rest. And so, I hope that these sections of Scripture are as encouraging to you as they were to me on how to obey the admonition in Galatians 6:9 and not grow weary in doing good. Amen. Why don't we pray? Dear God, we are humbled by your word, and we seek to obey it, Lord, and we seek to not forget it, and we thank you for it, and we confess our weakness. We confess that many times we grow weary, and we lose sight of, Lord, what's worth investing in, and Lord, we battle the testing of the seeds we sow, whether they're sown unto our flesh or unto the Spirit, Father, and we ask for your grace and your help. We know that we can't sow any seeds to the Spirit apart from you, Lord, apart from knowing you through salvation and repentance, Lord, and we know that you give the harvest, Father. You produce the crop of everlasting life, and it is only through you and your Son, Father. So, Lord, again, we ask for your grace, Lord, as we go out, Lord, that these words would encourage us and that we wouldn't forget about these scriptures, Lord, and that you would help us to do good to all, help us to do good to those who are in our brotherhood, Lord, and our sisters and brothers in Christ, Lord, and help us to do it as we have opportunity by your grace, Lord. Committing these good works to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.